Today is from Psalm 23, and it's on page 555. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Shall we pray as we get into the wonderful words of Psalm 23? Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you have given us these words in Psalm 23. Father, help us this evening, however we come to church, and however familiar or not these words in Psalm 23 are, help us to be ready to hear from you and to be challenged and comforted and changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder, as you heard that we are in Psalm 23, and as the reading was read, how you found it, how familiar or not you are with the words of Psalm 23. Maybe you even tested yourself as it was being read, thinking, I'm not even going to look at it, I'm just going to be able to do it in my head as it's read because I know it so well. As I was preparing this week, I had to challenge myself to try and come at it afresh, to try and challenge myself to go, no, don't think you know it so well, but actually come at it as if you're reading it for the first time. What does it speak to me? Other times I read it, and I sometimes struggle to get past verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, David says, I shall not be in want. David is able to say at the beginning of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Or as another version puts it, I lack nothing. And so in today's day and age of a consumer culture where we want and need everything, and some wants and needs are greater than others as we look around the world or as we look at our own lives, how on earth is David able to say that? I lack nothing. I shall not be in want. I wonder, do you think you could say that right now? Do you think many people in the world around us could say that right now? I shall not be in want. I wouldn't be surprised in a room of this number that there are many here who probably feel the complete opposite. How on earth is David able to get to the point of saying, I shall not be in want? Because if anything, it feels the opposite. Maybe you hear the news about the rising cost of living, and you look forward and you think, how are we going to get through the winter months? Well, Psalm 23 is a good psalm for you. Maybe you've enjoyed a good summer. You've enjoyed getting a break, the slower pace of life, but you look forward to tomorrow and the week ahead and you think, oh, the thought of returning to work or the uncertainty over job or future, it just scares you. Psalm 23 is a good psalm for you. Maybe you're unsure about what the future holds, uncertainty about job or what job. Psalm 23 speaks to you. Maybe you're a bit fed up of life. You may be feeling lonely, anxious, maybe fed up of being single. Psalm 23 speaks to you. Maybe in your faith, you feel distant from God. You're struggling to keep trusting him with things that are going on in your own life or in the world around us. Psalm 23 is a good psalm for you. How is David able to say in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? How might we be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Well, David shows us in the rest of the psalm. And so let me challenge you as we start and as we get into the psalm, let me challenge you, don't let your familiarity or maybe even over-familiarity get in the way. The danger is that we think, oh, Psalm 23, lovely psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Because the danger is that then we lose the wonder and the beauty of this psalm. So come with me, stay with me, as we get into this wonderful psalm, and as we see how David is able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." And it's worth remembering as we start that this is poetry. The psalms were written as songs or as poetry, and maybe that can be hard for some of us Brits to kind of tap into the bit of emotional side in ourselves. But let's remember that as we read it, here is poetry. And so here in Psalm 23, we have this mix of metaphor and reality. And we'll explore that as we go through the psalm. No prizes for seeing the main metaphor that runs through the psalm, that of a shepherd. Why shepherd? Why does David pick shepherd? What does the metaphor of shepherd bring to us through this poem? Well, shepherd is a picture of love, of care that the shepherd shows to the sheep. The shepherd is a picture of closeness. The shepherd would live with his flock. The shepherd is everything to the sheep. The shepherd is a picture of strength, of power, of authority. The shepherd takes the sheep's side whenever there's an attacker. Without a shepherd, the sheep is in danger. And so it's not a kind of nice, cozy occupation as so often we can make it out to be. No, there's real danger, as David himself pointed out to Saul in 1 Samuel 17. One person wrote that the shepherd is the most comprehensive and intimate metaphor encountered in the Psalms. And so this is how David chooses to describe his God, to describe his Lord. He chooses shepherd. Rather than choosing other alternatives which are true, like leader or king or deliverer, or other ways to describe God like our rock or our shield, here in Psalm 23, David chooses shepherd. And so on the eve of finding out who the next leader of our country will be, I wonder what it is that you look for in a leader. Because David looks for a shepherd. It's a shepherd that leads David to sing, "I shall not be in want." Why is that? What does David sing about his shepherd? Well, we're going to see two things through this song. First, the shepherd's provision, and then the shepherd's protection. So let's go first then and look at the provision of the shepherd. The provision of the shepherd. What does David sing about what his shepherd does? Have a look down at verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Here's the picture. It's a shepherd leading his sheep to find food and to find drink. It's the shepherd providing for his sheep. It's the sheep totally reliant on its shepherd in order to get its next meal. I wonder if you have a garden, how it's looking at the moment. For Rosie, my wife, and I, moving at the beginning of July, this is the first time we've had a garden of our own. And it's not looking too good at the moment. When we moved in, it was fairly green. We were looking forward to having a garden and even bought our own lawnmower, our first ever lawnmower. It's still in the box. We've not needed it yet because the grass is certainly not green. It's pretty yellow, pretty straw-like. almost forgotten what green grass looks like. And in a sort of funny sort of way, it would have been a similar situation for sheep in the first century back in over in Israel. Sheep, the flock, would generally find themselves on land that would receive little rainfall. And so they would be doing everything to try and find some green grass, reliant on their shepherd to find some green grass. And if you find it, oh, jackpot. You go to town enjoying it. But notice here, they're not going to town enjoying it. What are they doing? They're not munching away. They're lying down. There's ample provision with this green grass. And yet, the sheep have had their fill. They're satisfied. There's no need to keep on eating. There's no need to move on to find the next meal. It's here. They're ready for it. But they're satisfied. So much so that they can lie down. And along with food, there's drink as they're led beside the quiet waters. It's a beautiful picture of provision, of plenty, of satisfaction. Sheep which are totally dependent on their shepherd for food and water, being led to green pastures which they can enjoy and lie down in peace. Quiet waters that they can enjoy. Can you imagine the scene? I'll just take a breath and picture it in your mind. Beautiful green grass, quiet waters, total satisfaction, total refreshment. So what does that mean then for us? A nice, quiet, peaceful life, lying in a field by a nice, quiet stream. Well, maybe not quite that, but it does point to the reality that every good gift that we have is given to us by our great shepherd. And so it's a challenge for us to be quick to remember that, whatever that might look like. Thank him for his goodness to us. Some of you will know that Rosie and I have a 16-month-old. I said 18-month-old this morning. My wife quickly corrected me after the service. I can't believe I got that wrong. 16-month-old little girl called Lily. And we tried from the moment she was born to say grace before we ate. And for about 15 months, she didn't really appreciate it. We made the mistake of putting the food on the table in front of her. And before she could touch the food, we said, come on, Lily, let's give thanks to God. We sang a song. I won't sing it now. Don't worry. We held hands and we would sing thanks. We would say grace. Thank you, God, for providing us this food. Lily would fight it, would try and reach out and grab the food. But in the last month, either she's accepted that she has to go through with this before she can get the food, or she realizes this is what we do. Before we eat, we and our family, you don't have to do the same, we hold hands and we sing together, thanking God for his goodness to us in giving us this food. 16 months old, I don't know if she gets the words that we're saying, but we want her to know that every good gift we have is from our great shepherd. But I don't think that here it's purely referring to our physical provision. It is that, but it's more than just that. You see, as the poem moves into verse 3, David gives us the reality of the metaphor in verse 2. Do you see it? Let me read verse 3. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Our shepherd restores our soul. Our shepherd leads us on the right paths. And so as a shepherd provides for his sheep through food and water, so our great shepherd provides for his sheep spiritually. As a shepherd provides for the sheep's great physical needs, so our great shepherd provides for his sheep's greatest spiritual needs. It's the picture of soul refreshment, our deepest desires, our deepest needs met and refreshed by our shepherd. He guides us on paths of righteousness. It's interesting to see here that David links this beautiful picture of peace and quiet and contentment and satisfaction with being on paths of righteousness. I wonder what you can sometimes be tempted by in the world around us, that you feel, if only I did that, if only I got that, that would surely bring me the satisfaction, contentment that I'm after. Even if you know it goes against what God is calling you to do in his word. And yet here, David says, no, be led on the paths of righteousness, because that is where we can find satisfaction and refreshment for our soul. And all this is linked to his great namesake. Do you see that at the end of verse 3? What an encouragement this is for every follower of Jesus Christ. That our shepherd's work in us, his leading us on these paths of righteousness, his refreshing of our souls, all of that is wrapped up, is linked up in his great name and for his great name's sake. And so for his name's sake, so he will keep leading us on these paths of righteousness. So he will keep refreshing our soul. The Lord is my shepherd. How do I know that he will continue to be my shepherd, that he will never stop being my shepherd? Well, because he loves me. And because he will always work for his name's sake. And because he will never cease to love me. And because he will never cease working for his name's sake, he will never cease being my good shepherd. What a wonderful reality. No wonder David breaks out in song in Psalm 23. We see the provision of the shepherd now. And then in verses 5 and 6, we see the provision of the shepherd for the future. Here in verses 5 and 6, we get that mix of metaphor and reality again. Let me read it to us. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a picture of God as a host. He's preparing a meal for us. It's a great banquet. It has wine overflowing. There's abundance of it. And it's all in the presence of the psalmist's enemies. For David and for the people of Israel, this would have pointed to the temple, a place of blessing, a place of provision, a place of protection from their enemies. In fact, throughout the Psalms, they often speak of life and worship in the temple in terms of eating of the richest of foods. For us, it points forward to a time where we will dwell in the presence of God, our shepherd. And we will dwell there forever, as David says in verse 6. The provision of the great shepherd extends not only to now, but to the future as well. The shepherd provides a wonderful assurance for the future. The Bible speaks of a future great banquet when we are in the presence of the King, and this can never be taken away, and it lasts forever. So we see the provision of the shepherd. And second, we see the protection of the shepherd. I wonder, as we read it, or as you've looked at it previously, I wonder if you see the shock in verse 4. Here's the shock. That even though the psalmist sings of his wonderful shepherd, and sings of the shepherd's wonderful protection, this protection doesn't mean that there won't be tough times. Do you see that in verse 4? Let me read that to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's not because the Lord is my shepherd, I will never go in to the valley of the shadow of death. But when I am in the valley of the shadow of death, you're there with me. So I'm going to be okay. Can you picture the scene? As a sheep wanders into the valley or the canyon, too dark for it to see very far away from itself, the threat around it, the possible threat surrounding it. And yet, if a sheep has its shepherd, then it does not need to fear. The shepherd provides the protection that the sheep needs. You see, the shepherd's role is to protect the sheep from danger. And therefore, the shepherd knows that as long as it's got its, the sheep knows that as long as it's got its shepherd by him, it need not fear. In fact, the rod and the staff, well, that brings comfort in the midst of the danger. It's like a child holding the hand of its parent so he feels totally secure, totally safe. You see, the Lord as our shepherd does not mean that there won't be tough times, but he promises to be with us in the midst of them. You see, the Bible's clear. As a Christian, we will still experience tough times. It's not as if becoming a Christian just means that the painful experiences just stop and will be no more. And yet, the danger is that even though I kind of know this in my head, whenever those darkest valleys come, I can forget that, and I question God, and I doubt God. I wonder if you've ever done the same. And so I have this kind of internal dialogue with God that goes something like, yes, I know that being a Christian means that I won't face tough times. But why? Why am I finding life so hard? Why am I not able to find a job or I don't like the job that I do have? Why am I not feeling any better yet? Why am I still single? Why did my exam results not go better? Well, because we live in a broken world. We see that so easily in the world around us. And yet that broken world affects us so that we cannot avoid it. But we are not alone. Look again at the wonderful words of verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, replace that with any hardship that you may be facing right now, or any hardship that you have faced in the past, or any hardship you may face in the future. I need not be afraid. Do you notice how David changes from the third person in verses 1 to 3 using he to the second person using you? Do you see how it makes it more personal? It's not that he is with me. It's that you are with me. For the sheep, the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest valley, would be a place of deep danger. And yet they do not need to be afraid because of the presence of the shepherd with them. And so for us, our darkest valleys may be so, so painful. We may be crying out to God for them to stop, which is not a wrong thing to be doing. So many of the Psalms see the psalmist cry out to God. But know for certain that if you are in the midst of them, you are not alone. Your great shepherd is with you, and so you do not need to fear. He loves you so much that he will not leave you alone in your darkest valley. David sings of his shepherd. His shepherd who provides, his shepherd who protects. And so I guess the challenge is, will we trust like David trusts, and so sing like David sings? Do you see how he trusts in God, his shepherd? Have a look at verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. David trusts in the goodness of his great shepherd, and so trusts that goodness and love will follow him all of his days. But it's not a goodness in the sense of nothing bad will ever happen to me. We know it's not that. We've already seen that in verse 4. But it's a goodness in terms of my shepherd knows what is good for me. It's a goodness that Romans 8 in the New Testament tells us that God is working in every single person who loves him. His love here is not a kind of lovey-dovey love. It's a steadfast love. It's a saving love, a covenant love, a love that can never fail. And you see that word follow in verse 6? Goodness and love will follow me. This word follow is an active word. It's an intentional word. It's not just a kind of passive following behind as if a dog just follows its owner wherever it goes. No, it's almost like it's pursuing David. Goodness and love is pursuing me. It will never let me go. I cannot get away from it. And so because of this, David is able to say the wonderful statement of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, because he provides, because he protects, because goodness and love will follow me all my days into eternity, so I need not be in want. What a thing to be able to say. What a thing for David to be able to say in the context of coming after Psalm 22. Just have a quick look back at the opening couple of verses in Psalm 22. David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. David feels abandoned by God, feels like God is so distant. And yet, just a psalm later, Psalm 23, he's able to sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Surely goodness and love will follow me all of my days. How are we able to say that? And say it with confidence? Well, because God, our great shepherd, is not a distant shepherd. We've seen that in this psalm already in verse 4. And we also see it because God, our great shepherd, has come down to meet us. And so in the New Testament, in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is our good shepherd. How do we go through our darkest valleys? Well, know that the one who has gone through the deepest, darkest valley and has come out the other side is right there with you. Here is the Good Shepherd who provides and protects us. Here is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, showing us the greatest goodness and love. And so will we trust in our great shepherd? Darlene Deibler-Rose was an American missionary who went over to Papua New Guinea in 1937. She was there when World War II broke out and the Japanese took over the island, and she was sent to a prisoner of war camp. And while she was in the prisoner camp, she was put in solitary confinement. And this is what she says of her experience. On the door of the cell before which the guard paused were written these words, this person must die. The guard unlocked the door, opened it, and shoved me inside the cell. The door closed upon me, and I dropped to my knees. Never had I known such terror. Suddenly I found myself singing a song that I had learned as a little girl in Sunday school. Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot, he enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes, he never is gone. So count on his presence from darkness till dawn. And then Darlene writes this. So tenderly my Lord wrapped his strong arms of quietness and calm about me. I knew they could lock me in, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. Jesus was there with me in the cell. There is someone who in their darkest valley knew the Lord as their good shepherd. And so what might that look like for us in totally different experiences, but darkest valleys still? What might that look like for us this week? To maybe wake up tomorrow morning, not sure about what the day will bring, and yet to pray, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Or maybe for you, you do feel in the midst of that darkest valley. For you to be able to pray, verse 4, even though I walk through my valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I know you are with me. Or maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian. Well, here is a God who can provide for your greatest spiritual need. Here is a God who promises to be with you in your darkest valley. Here is a God who can be your shepherd. And so will you invite him to be? And so can I challenge you to talk to someone who you know is a Christian? Come and speak to me at the end if you want to find out more. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. What a wonderful statement that is. What a wonderful truth that is for us. Let me pray for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Father God, thank you for David, for him singing those words and writing them down so that we can read them today. Thank you for the wonderful truth that is, that you are our shepherd who provides, that you are our shepherd who protects. Father, please help us to trust that when we find ourselves in our darkest valley. Help us to know your presence with us at that time. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we've had some questions coming on Pigeonhole during the sermon. So first of all, thanks very much. Why don't we start with this one? There's a question. You referenced Psalm 22 as well as Psalm 23, didn't you? And so there's a question that's coming to do with that, and it says this. How can David feel forsaken in Psalm 22 whilst also saying he shall not want in Psalm 23? Has he lost sight of God's goodness in Psalm 22, or are both compatible at the same time?
Yeah, great question. I guess if I had more time, I was about to say, if I had more time, we'd work through Psalm 22. But this was a sermon on Psalm 23, so I wouldn't have done that. Don't worry. But if you were to read through Psalm 22, you almost see the journey that David goes on. And so as he starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? By the end, he's able to remind himself of the truths of God, remind himself of the realities of God, and so praise him. And so often that is the journey in the Psalms. In the Psalms, the collection of songs or poems, there are different collections, one collection of which being lament psalms. And so often in the lament psalms, you see the psalmist, David or others, crying out to God, and yet over the course of the psalm, you see the change as he reminds himself of the truths of God and then praising God for those truths by the end. In fact, people think there's only one psalm in the whole of the Psalter that doesn't end on a positive note. So many start, or the lament psalms start negatively, and by the end, the psalmist is able to go, but I trust you, or I praise you. Psalm 88 is one where the psalmist ends negatively. There's no hope, or if you like, at the end of it. And so you see David in Psalm 22 go on this journey, and in one sense, you see the two happening at the same time. David in his experience, and so many Christians feel forsaken by God, feel that God is distant, and yet the journey of Psalm 22 seems to be, but I trust that you're not. I trust that you're good, and therefore help me to keep trusting so that Psalm 23, I can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want.
Great, thank you. There's another question here, which is thinking about evangelism. And this is a question that this person has raised. They've said, how can we talk about this, i.e. the topics covered in Psalm 23? How can we talk about this with our non-Christian friends without sounding, coming across as all high and mighty, as if we're looking down on them and being a bit of a know-it-all, I suppose?
Yeah, really helpful. And in my experience, they don't like that. And that's what can turn off my friends and relatives who aren't Christians, as I've got all the answers, you haven't got any of them, and so let me give them to you. I think if I was to tell friends that the Lord can be their shepherd. To need a shepherd means that you need to be vulnerable. And so I think I want to show my vulnerability to my friend and say, look, I need a shepherd because without a shepherd, I'm in effect a wayward wandering sheep. I need a shepherd, and it is the most wonderful thing that I now have a shepherd. And so rather than saying, hey, I've got all the answers, let me tell you about it, actually almost turning it on its head and going, I don't have all the answers. That's why I need a shepherd. And so I'm vulnerable. I don't know the answers. And so I cry out to my shepherd to help me and to protect me. I think more and more people today, even though especially guys, don't like to admit it, are feeling vulnerable, are feeling broken, and needing the encouragement. And so if we were to approach in the right way from a position of vulnerability and humility, I know this is good news for the world around us. And so to approach them and say, hey, there is a God who loves you and who can be your shepherd to guide you and to look after you is wonderful news for my friends. And it's also wonderful news to me, and I want them to show that I'm vulnerable, I'm in need of a shepherd, before helping them to see their need of a shepherd.
Thank you. There's another question here, which is, I think about putting some of this in, or how this works in practice. So here's what the question is. It says, I find it easy to say I don't fear evil, but much harder to put this into practice. I think they're saying, but actually I still really feel terrified. Evil things still scare me. What can I do to change this?
Yeah, I think I echo the question. Hear me straight, this is so much easier said than done. So as I say this, don't think, oh great, easy, sorted, like, that's so good. I need to remind myself of this as well when I'm scared and when I find myself in the darkest valleys. I want to, as David has done, I want to remind myself of the truths of the Great Shepherd. And so even though there is evil out there, and even though as Christians we're not immune from it and we will go through tough times, there is a God who is stronger than the evil one. There is a God who is in control of all things. And there is a God who loves me and looks after me and protects me. And I need to keep trusting in that. I need to keep reminding myself of that daily, so that I keep coming back to that, so that when I am in the darkest valley or when I face evil, it won't mean that I'm just not scared at all, but I'm able to remind myself of those truths. The missionary I referred to, her autobiography, which I can give you the title if you want, is an incredible story of how she is terrified at times, and yet in those moments reminds herself, or the Holy Spirit prompts in her reminders of God's word. So she's able to go, even though I'm terrified, God is with me, so I need not fear. It is remarkable through the experience that she had. And yet that can be everyday experiences in the everyday lives that we live.
One final question. And it's an application question. So It says, can you tell us what it feels like to be, and if we put it in quotes, comforted, this word comforted that it uses in the psalm, i.e. to have the shepherd use his crook or rod on our wayward lives.
Yeah, and that's referring to towards the end of verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I think the picture there is of the shepherd who would traditionally carry a rod and a staff, one which would be to help guide the sheep and to keep the sheep on the right path. The other one is to protect the sheep of danger, so it'd be a weapon to actually protect the sheep from danger. And so the picture carries on, because the shepherd has a rod and a staff, that is my comfort as a sheep. It keeps me comforted because I'm able to keep going. How then does that then apply to us? I think... without being too repetitive, I think I want to keep reminding myself of the truths of Psalm 23 and elsewhere, when I find myself in those darkest valleys, so that that might comfort me. About, when were we now? 3 or 4 years ago, Rosie and my wife and I went through a horrible time, a dark valley, where we felt on our own. We felt God was distant. And it was reminding ourselves of truths like these that helped keep us going. And so even though we might not feel it, to go, no, God promises that he is with us. And so crying out to God, to go, God, show us your presence. Please help us trust that you are with us right now, because we don't feel it. It feels like a darkest valley, but you promised to be with us. And so reminding ourselves of those truths and coming back to those truths were a comfort to us. I think as well, and in another psalm, Psalm 139, there's a wonderful truth that has been put to a wonderful song that says, that talks about, where can I go from your spirit? Everywhere we go, even there, your hand will guide me. Same language as Psalm 23. Your right hand will hold me fast. Here is the promise to every single person who keeps trusting in Jesus Christ. He will hold you fast. And so even though, as we've looked at, there's no promise that we will not experience the darkest valley, he will bring you through it, because he will hold you fast and take you into that future great banquet. And so that is a great that was a great comfort to Rosie and I, that continues to be a great comfort even when we find ourselves in those darkest valleys.
Great, thank you very much. Thank you. Take a seat, thank you.